Good morning, saints, or good evening. Used to morning, good evening. I'm glad to see a good number of you out there today. Threw a little carrot out there that hopefully drew some of you back here tonight. We're going to discuss the topic of how to be an expert Christian. Amen? By a show of hands, who would like to be an expert Christian? How many of them? Perhaps some of us would just be happy to just whatever kind of Christian, huh? That would be all right. Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew. The chapter is 25. I believe this book that we call the Bible has all the answers to our problems. And we would benefit ourselves greatly by yielding to its teachings. Start at verse number 1 with me, please. Going to move fast through this text, a brief sermon, and then the meat of the lesson that I'd like to present to you. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. And they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. You know, this month we've been talking about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And we've looked at many different aspects of the kingdom of heaven. We've looked at its king and his character. We've looked at his subjects and their character. And we looked at the kingdom in its entirety. This lesson deals with predominantly the consumption of the kingdom, its return back to the Father from whom it came. And we're given a very important lesson here about trimmed lamps. You see, all of the virgins went to trim their lamps, but only some of them brought along extra oil. I don't have to spend a lot of time on what all these different things mean. You have seen and heard preach some very good sermons on this very particular lesson. But I'm interested in, because I'm a half, the glass is half full kind of guy, and I know we can learn lessons from the foolish ones, but I want to learn something tonight about those that were wise. And I think we can learn something from those that were wise on how to be expert Christians. You see, the wise virgins took jars of oil with them. They just didn't take their lamp. They had a reserve. No one knew how long the bridegroom was going to take. Nobody knew it was going to take all night. Nobody knew it was going to be till midnight. And the scripture is very clear. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. I don't know if you're like me, but I feel that way. The bridegroom is taking a long time. We've heard about Jesus is coming soon. We've sang about Jesus is coming soon. But as far as this 48-year-old is concerned, it ain't soon. It's been a while. The bridegroom is taking some time. So you know what I'm learning from these wise virgins? I'm going to need to take along some jars of oil with me on this journey of life as I wait for the bridegroom to return. Real quick, let's look at some key elements in this parable. We see that 10 virgins go out with lamps to await the arrival of the bridegroom. We see 5 foolish virgins take no oil with them, just the oil that was in their lamp, I'm sure. And the 5 wise virgins take extra oil with them. Let me just stop here for a minute. And if you're waiting for the bridegroom to come, if you're waiting for Jesus and him returning soon, I want to suggest to you, you need to take something a little extra with you as you wait for him. So that means that you can't do just enough in waiting for Jesus to return. Coming to worship service is just enough. That's oil for your lamp. But what about as you're waiting for him to return? What happens on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday? This is where the jars of oil are filled. The bridegroom is delayed and is coming. Verse 5 tells us, and the bridegroom's arrival, when he comes, it's no surprise to anybody. As a matter of fact, all 10 virgins are waiting for the bridegroom. All 10 virgins are there with the same purpose in mind. All of us are here tonight with the same purpose in mind, but some of us are just here barely, and others of us are here substantially. Jars full of oil. So that everybody's waiting for the bridegroom. He is announced when he comes. So just like the virgins, the wise and the foolish, while they were waiting, what happened to them? They fell asleep. Now, you got to be honest, and you're like me, even the preacher. I'm falling asleep sometimes waiting on the bridegroom. In times when I should be awake on my job, and I have a lot of people remind me, you're the preacher, you shouldn't be doing that. You're the Sunday school teacher. You shouldn't be doing that. You're the elder. You're the deacon. No, cut that out of deacons. We fall asleep, don't we, waiting for the bridegroom. But thank God, Jesus won't be coming in secret. Thank God, when Jesus comes, there's going to be a shout. There's going to be some serious light. Everybody is going to know that Jesus has returned. I suggest to you that not only the living will know that Jesus returns, the dead will know as well. That's got to be some serious horns. So the foolish and the wise are awakened, and then we find out they both go to trim their lamps. Now, to trim their lamps is a term that is used to make the light brighter. And what they did to make the light brighter is that they clipped the wick in the lamp, and then they added more oil to make the light come about brighter. And you can make the light come about brighter by giving the fire more wick or taking the wick back. Perhaps the wick is burning a while and it gets all frazzled and everything. You get just a glow instead of a very intense light. So they went to trim their lamps. And when the foolish virgins went to trim their lamps, obviously the fire is then going to get more intense. And they didn't have enough oil to make the lamp intense. So what they had was consumed and done away with. So right away, like a lot of us, we want to chime in on someone else's oil and say, gimme. Gimme this, gimme that, gimme, gimme, gimme. You ever come to worship service and notice the gimme people? They're not here with their own oil. They're worshiping on the oil of someone else. They're worshiping on the experiences of someone else. They're here talking about gimme, 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 gimme. Perhaps you're falling in the wrong category of virgins then. So we see that the foolish virgins don't have enough, and they're told by the wise ones, we don't have enough for you and for ourselves. Quick, run and go buy some. Maybe you can get to the store and back before Jesus comes. When Jesus returns, it's too late to go to the store. When Jesus returns, it's too late to study your Bible. When Jesus returns, it's too late to be faithful. When Jesus returns, it's too late to say, I'm sorry. When Jesus returns, it's too late to forgive. When Jesus returns, it's too late. You either have enough oil or you don't. Expert Christians realize this. Now, the meaning of this parable is found in Jesus' comments that lead up to this parable. And he talks about the need of constantly being watchful, constantly being diligent. The New Testament is full of scriptures that teach us to be steadfast, teach us to be unmovable, that teach us to remain faithful, that teach us to add to our faith. This is what expert Christians do. And Jesus, to bring the point home, tells this parable about the five wise and the five foolish virgins. This message is repeated in Thessalonians in a different way. Paul says, "Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled." Peter says this in 2 Peter 3:10-12, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. Not knowing the day or the hour of his coming, we must always be ready." And I'm suggesting to you tonight, not knowing when Jesus returns, we had better become expert Christians. You see, some Christians were able to tell the times by the season. Some Christians were able to tell things by how the stars were in the sky. Some Christians were able to tell the seasons that they were in by the scriptures that they read. And those Christians were better off for that because they had studied and were prepared. If we're going to be expert Christians, we're going to have to make sure that our lamps are trimmed, that our oil is full in that lamp, and that we carry along some extra jars of oil. When we apply this parable, we see that Christians are like the virgins awaiting the bridegroom. Some are wise, diligently prepare themselves for the master's coming. They heed the call to grow. They heed the call to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Knowing what is to come, they look for it and live accordingly. For them, the coming of the Lord will be a blessing. But for the foolish, they know the Lord is coming also, but they are not prepared. Expert Christians are prepared. They may even be like the evil servant who says, "My master is delaying his coming." And they act according to the delay. That's in Matthew 24. Yet Jesus has warned what will happen to such evil servants. So which are we like? The wise or the foolish? Let me suggest to you that since this Jesus thing is coming and the consummation of the earth and the returning of the church back to the Father seems to be taking us so long, that we should not just wait for the coming of the Lord, but we should wait for our own demise. Not all of us are going to live forever. Matter of fact, at 48 years old, I realize that I've lived more of my life than I will in the second half of my life. I'm not only looking for the Lord to return, but there is some focus being readjusted in my life because the grave is calling me home. You may not see the returning of the Lord while you're here in the flesh, but you will die. So in that time, we have to be expert Christians so that we can be received in the manner of the hope and the calling that lies in us. Once again, note that the foolish virgins did have some oil. And church members have oil in their lamps. The question is it enough until the bridegroom comes or the grave calls you home? When you have some oil, that's just like when you rest on your accomplishments. When you have some oil, it's like you're resting on your own knowledge. When you have some oil, you think that you're better than everyone else. They had some preparation, but foolishly trusted in what they had done in the past to be enough to get them ahead in the future. Some of us feel we've done enough already to be saved. Some of us think that just because we're baptized, heaven's going to be our home. Some of us are trusting on things that won't get us till midnight, when the bridegroom will be announced. We got to be more like Paul. In Philippians 3, verses 12 through 15, he says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." All of us who are mature should take such a view of these things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Another thing we have to learn from the wise and foolish virgins and to be expert Christians is that preparedness, steadfastness, faithfulness is not transferable. You cannot rest on the laurels of someone else for your salvation. You cannot depend on Dan's Bible knowledge to get you by in a tough situation. You can't trust in your parents' righteousness to get you through the tough instances that you'll find yourself in your lifetime. You have to have your own oil. That's clear from this parable, is it not? And the expert Christian has his own oil. And when you're looking for something to come, whether it be the grave or Jesus himself to return with a shout from the heavens, you make preparation for that which you anticipate. That's what expert Christians do. Notice in our lives, some of us live menial lives. Some of us look at lives and we wonder how some people live the way they do. And I suggest they live the way they do because they expect to live the way they do. Some of us have hopes and dreams, but that's all they are, hopes and dreams. They're never put to any kind of reality test. We can say we're going to be rich one day, but if you never take actions to be rich, I guarantee you, you will never be rich. We can say we're going to be faithful Christians, and we could dream of being faithful Christians and knowing the Bible backwards and forwards like some brothers and sisters that we admire. But if we never take actions for that to become a reality, I guarantee you, it will never happen. Expert Christians do more than dream and wish. Expert Christians make preparations for that which they expect. Preparedness is not transferable, saints. You must have your own oil. Those unprepared do not receive a second chance. We also learn this from the foolish virgins. You don't have enough oil. Sorry. The ones that did get to go with the bridegroom into the wedding banquet. And what happened, the scriptures say? The door was shut. Oh, we have many pictures of this in the Bible, don't we? There's no straddling the fence where God is concerned. You're either in or you're out. The day that Noah stopped preaching was a bad day for the world. The door was shut and it was sealed. And people started looking to the sky from which the rain came and the ground from which the floods broke. And they were banging on that ark. Let us in. But they didn't have enough oil. They weren't prepared. Nor did they expect. You don't get a second chance. So I want tonight to just look at some very practical things. And I'm going to do this off and on over the next couple of weeks. I think that, yes, and all this is biblical. We're going to look at some worldly instances and some very practical things that we can do to be more shaped into the image of Christ. Tonight, to become an expert Christian. I've already started this a little bit in the Wednesday classes, and was it last Sunday night? We did the same thing as well a little bit, or last Wednesday night. But we tend to think that a good Christian, one that we look up to, one that we think would be an expert Christian, goes to Sunday school. If you agree with that, say amen. We think that a good Christian not only goes to Sunday school, but he also goes to the AM worship. Do you believe that? Say amen. Amen. This is audience participation. Pretty good, huh? Now, the really good Christians, the ones that we would consider experts, they just don't go to Sunday school and AM worship. They also go to the evening worship, the PM worship. If you believe the expert Christians go to evening worship, say amen. Now, we've knocked off a whole bunch of folks already. They can't be expert Christians because they haven't done what we think, what it takes. Now, we can move on in our expert class here, and we can see that from our experts, they not only go to Sunday school, they not only go to the AM and the PM worship, but they go to Wednesday Bible class. Amen. Say amen if you agree. And by doing all that, they are becoming strong Christians. They are becoming wise Christians. They are Christians who have jars of oil to put into their lamps. Amen? Amen. So I did a little math. I kind of like math till it gets to that trigonometry and stuff. The good old algebra, I love that stuff. Okay? I did a little work here, and I figured after 10 years, told the class the other day, doing some studying and some research, it is believed that it takes 10,000 hours to become an expert at anything. 10,000 hours. Now, we're going to play with that number because that 10,000 hours is concerted effort. It is the effort that is akin to a pianist who takes and concentrates on what he is doing for an hour. The reason I bring that up is that some of us experts might be at the AM and the PM worship, but our concentration certainly isn't there. The PM worship might only be an hour, but you concentrated about 5 minutes. So you don't get credit for the hour. You get 5 minutes. Amen? But we're going to be generous today. We're going to be graceful today. And we're going to just take that. So 10,000 hours. Remember that. Matter of fact, let me put that number over here. 10,000 hours to be an expert. So I said, well, what if maybe we could show the congregation how they could spend 10,000 hours in church-related items, in spiritual-related things, in biblically-related living, so that we could become expert Christians? We might be onto something, huh? Well, you look for the book to come out, okay, and the tapes and the DVDs once I start selling them on TV. Thank you. Yeah, one okay back there. All right. So to be an expert at anything, can we be born an expert? No. It takes practice, doesn't it? If you're going to be an expert, you're going to have to practice. You take practice, practice, practice. My kids get tired of hearing that come out of my mouth. Just practice. Take practice, practice, don't give up, and you'll become an expert. 10,000 hours. So after 10 years of being a Christian and going to Sunday school and AM worship and PM worship and Wednesday Bible class, I have calculated that we have spent 2,080 hours in that effort. That's if you were concentrated in that effort. And if you did it every week, that's 52 weeks a year, every year for 10 years. How many of you, by a show of raising your hands, have been a Christian for 10 years? 10 years. Okay. So you got about 2,080 hours in towards your expert degree. Okay. And you're not an expert yet. You're just a fifth of the way there. All right. Let's say maybe you've been a Christian for 20 years. How many have been a Christian for 20 years? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Okay. Numbers are getting down there, but we got 20 years. All right. After 20 years, you now have gotten credit for 4,160 hours of church going and Wednesday Bible class. Give yourself a hand. Come on. Y'all doing really good. That's if you paid attention 52 weeks a year, every year for 20 years. How many of y'all done that? Raise your hand. No, don't raise your hand. Don't do that. We don't want no lightning to strike this building. 30 years. 30 years as a Christian, trying to become a Christian expert. An expert Christian is 6,220 or 240. I don't know how I got that. Math may not be perfect. We hope that you get the idea here. I got 6,240 hours. And how many does it take to be an expert at anything? 10,000. But how many of us are counting on worship service to make us a better Christian? How many of us are counting on the fact that our faithfulness to the assembly is what's going to get us into heaven? 30 years as a Christian. And how many Christian for 30 years? Raise it. Uh-oh. We getting down there now, huh? And you're still not an expert. All right, let's get fancy here. Let's go to 40 years. That was 8,380. Still not an expert. Any 40-year Christians here? All right, we got Karen and we got Dan. All right, 50 years. We got any 50-year Christians here? Uh-oh. Well, if you were, you would finally make it over. 10,400 hours. You would then be a Christian expert if you attended every Sunday school every week for 50 years, every AM worship, every PM worship, every Wednesday worship. And that's if they didn't cancel the PM worship and the Wednesday worship in there. You all see where we're going with this? You cannot count on the fact that you assemble and your assembly alone to get you into heaven. It is practically, mathematically impossible. So we must have to do something else. Included to be doing this as well. Do we understand this so far? So maybe let's maybe add some things to there. I'm not saying we don't do those things by no means. I'm saying we do those things and some more things so that we can become expert Christians. So I believe this is the first thing you have to do. The first thing you have to do to become an expert Christian is to make up your mind that you're going to be faithful to the assembly. This is what the Hebrew writer says, right? Don't do like some people do in forsaking the assembly. Why? Because they're in danger of the judgment. Why are they in danger of the judgment? Because they're just not grounded. They're just not rooted. They're not experts in the faith. There's not enough in them to get by. So I said, let's add some things. How about a devotion? Why don't we add a devotion to our lives? And let's say we had a 15-minute devotion four times a week. We won't do it on Sunday because you're going to be here. We won't do it on Wednesday because you're going to be here. So let's do it on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday. Does that sound like something we could do? Say amen. All right. 15 minutes alone. Just 15 minutes. Okay, now if we did that 15 minutes, we would add 520 hours to our 10-year existence as a Christian, and we would bump up our 2,080 to 2,600. Getting a little bit better, I would think, just by doing 15 minutes. Some of us stay 15 minutes in the bathroom. I'm saying that because my father challenged me one time and said, son, if you want to know your Bible better, put your Bible in the bathroom. Amen. And while you're sitting there on that toilet, you could be reading some scriptures. Sounds kind of silly, but if you think about it, ain't nobody bothering you in the bathroom. You ain't getting no phone calls in the bathroom. Oh, Lord, I hope y'all ain't taking the cell phone to the bathroom. I know some of us got to be texting all the time, don't we? Ooh, that's just a terrible picture in my mind. But maybe that's one of those things we can do. To be an expert Christian, you're going to find some oil from somewhere. To be an expert Christian, you're going to redeem the time. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. If we're going to be expert Christians, church, all I'm really saying tonight is we have to find a way to redeem the time. And we have to take a look at making this time a little different than how the world is promoting to us how we should use that time. It's just like I'm teaching the young teens about buying cars. And if you haven't heard, in a couple of Sundays, I'm going to show you how you can drive a car free for life. What I mean by that is not free that somebody's going to give you one, but not having to pay a bank loan. And this morning I gave you examples, and my nephews and Cameron can show you. We use real world examples. We went on cars.com. They took the principles and Martin, what kind of car did you have after 20 months? A Mercedes. Malcolm, what kind of car did you have after 20 months? A Cadillac. What did Marcus have? A Porsche. But we're not taught what I'm teaching them, because who puts the commercials on TV? Cadillac does. Porsche does. Mercedes does. They don't want you doing what I'm teaching. They don't make money that way. So we have to look at our time a little bit different. And that's all we're talking about tonight. And these numbers are hopefully going to help us draw that home. We're going to look at a few of those. Someone read, starting Ephesians 5 with verse 15. Start with verse 15.
The Bible reads, be very careful then how you live.
All right. Now, this is the warning from Paul. Be very careful then how you live. How many of us are careful how we live? Or how many of us are not? Being careful is not accepting what you're given. Being careful how you live is scrutinize how you live. Being careful how you live is being a wise virgin and saying, look, the oil in this lamp may not be enough to make it all night. I'm going to take some extra oil. That's being careful how you live. Go ahead, Tony.
Not as unwise, but as wise.
Boy, this is almost like God himself put this sermon in. The foolish and the wise virgins. Okay, go ahead. We have to make the most of every opportunity. Boy, there was a day in my life where you couldn't say nothing to me. I was a bad mamma jamma. Athletically, I could jump out the gym. As a track athlete, I could run and beat most people I ran against. I was a good-looking and suave, debonair young man. Could have any woman I wanted. That's not true. I was scared of girls. But do you understand what I'm saying? When you're young, you think you own it, don't you?
Oh, yeah.
Can't nobody say nothing to you. You can knock out anybody you want to. You're it, right?
Yeah.
But the Bible says, be careful how you live, because the days are evil. Now, I can't jump out of no gym now. If I want to be high up in the gym, I need to be in the balcony watching the game. That's about as high as I'm going to get. All right, and the debonairness is turning into roundness. The days are evil, amen? Some of y'all was a little better looking too, come on. All right? The days are evil, things are going to change. You need to examine how you live. Do not accept what you are given. Challenge it. And challenge it with some knowledge, like the knowledge we're learning tonight in becoming an expert Christian.
Amen.
Go ahead, Tony.
Therefore, do not be foolish.
Don't be foolish.
But understand what the Lord's will is.
In our life, we got to understand what the Lord's will is. That's what we have to pursue. The beginning of, what is it? The beginning of wisdom is what?
The beginning of
fear of the Lord,
the Lord
is the beginning of wisdom.
Right, right.
That's understanding what his will is. Go ahead.
That's it. Say 17?
Yeah.
That's it.
What does 16 say? 15 to 16.
15, going back, it says be careful.
Be careful then how you live.
Mm-hmm. Not as unwise, but as wise.
But as wise.
Making the most of every opportunity.
Okay.
Because the days are evil.
Because the days are evil. We have to redeem the time that is given to us. Amen?
Amen.
The time has to be redeemed. Are we given time, church? And God expects us to do something with that time. Is God expecting you to do with your time what you're doing with it? Does he really expect you to spend your time watching television all the time? Does he really expect you to use your time for what you're using it for?
Right.
We have to examine those things if we're going to become expert Christians. So if we keep adding these 15 minutes and we go across the board, got my little spreadsheet here. We move this up to 5,200 hours. We move this up to 7,800 hours. We now go from the 50 to 40 year with devotion. We become an expert after being a 40 year Christian, 10,400. And this becomes 13,000 hours. How many of us think we can do 15 minutes four times a week? Raise your hand to become an expert. We could do that, can't we? Now, what if we up the stakes? And we move this to 30 minutes, three times a week. Just looking at the numbers, all right? You fit the 30 minutes wherever you can. The 10-year Christian gets in 3,120 hours. The 20-year Christian gets in 6,240. Now the 30-year Christian is right at the cusp of the 10,000 with 9,360. The 40-year Christian is 12,480. And the 50-year Christian, 15,600 minutes. That, how do you find this time, Brother Johnson? By redeeming the time. By redeeming the time. You know, if we were to work, in my day, let me use me as an example, and this probably fits with most of you. I work 8 hours a day. Amen? I'm supposed to sleep 8 hours a day. Amen? I don't get my eight, but I'm going to use that as an example. I'm figuring I spend about 3 hours eating a day. What do you all think? That, now, that's not just the eating part. That's preparing your meal, too. That's going to get your meal if you don't prepare your meal. So I'm figuring an hour a meal. I eat three times a day. You know, on really good days, four times, five times. No, 3 times a day. All right. And let's say, and I figure I travel an hour a day. I'm about a half hour to work, half hour home. Does that sound about right? Did some research on the internet. They say that it's about 22 minutes, 22.4 minutes is the average commute to work. So I'm going to take an hour there. So you know what? When I add all of that up, I'm already using 20 hours of my time in the 24 hours that I'm given every day. Gets a little more difficult to redeem the time, doesn't it?
Yes.
You know what that means, though? I'm not defeated by that. That 4 hours where I really get a choice about what I'm going to do, that 4 hours then becomes critical to me becoming an expert Christian. You might think that whatever it is that you're doing, it's just some simple little old thing, just some silly old game show, just some nice, simple little soap opera. But that time that where you actually have the choice that because you're not working or sleeping or eating or traveling, that time becomes critical. And what we do with that 4 hours a day is what we need to examine tonight. Let me read you some very disturbing statistics here. According to the AC Nielsen company, the average American watches more than 4 hours of TV each day, or 28 hours a week, or what would be considered 2 months of nonstop TV watching per year. Isn't that something? And I'm sure they're not watching the Bible channel. In a 65-year lifespan, that person with these figures would have watched 9 years of consecutive TV watching. 9 years. And think about the images that that person would see for 9 years, living 65 years. How does this affect family life? Well, the number of hours per day that the TV is just on. How many of you have a TV in your house? You ain't watching it, but it's just on. Raise your hand. Come on. Don't be ashamed. Oh, that's most of us. One of the things that to become an expert Christian, I'm going to suggest to you some practical sense here. Turn off the TV. Just turn it off. When you want to watch it, turn it back on. But when you're not watching it, turn it off. Now, some of us are afraid because it ain't been off in a long time. Will it come back on? Does the refrigerator light go off when the door is closed? Turn it off. Let's try this, okay? Now, the number, we watch 4 hours, but the TV is on an average of 6 hours and 47 minutes. Just on. Percentage of Americans that regularly watch television while eating dinner, 66%. So just as a practical means, and hopefully these numbers show reasons why we need to redeem that 4 hours a day, while we're eating dinner, let's turn the TV off. Let's just turn it off. Well, what are we going to do then? Maybe you could talk to that stranger across the table. What's her name again? Amen? Amen? Those 4 hours are critical. You see how difficult it is just to go to these things and call yourself an expert? If you're counting on this alone, it's going to take you 50 years. I suggest that some of us don't have that much time. We need to do something starting today to become an expert Christian. Amen. And the younger you are, the better off you're going to be. This is not just a lesson for us old folks. This is a lesson for you young folks. Just like if you start doing what we're talking about, cars, if you start that before you started like me, you're going to spend 540,000 less on cars than I will. If you just simply look at it differently and quit accepting what the world is offering to you. $500,000 I'm going to wind up spending on cars in my lifetime. Why? Because I've watched more than 4 hours of TV every day. And the television is telling me that the good looking happy people have a Lexus and Mercedes and Porsche. And if you got really, and I don't even say really good credit, and you can get 1.5% financing, we have to redeem the time and look at it a little different. They say that the value of time, assuming the average wage was $5 an hour, if you earned $5 an hour, you would make in your lifetime just by watching TV. If somebody paid you $5 an hour watching TV, you would make $1.25 trillion. Somebody say, where's that job at? I'll take that job. Compare these two things. The number of videos rented daily in the U.S., daily, 6 million. The number of public library items checked out daily, 3 million. I suggest maybe we can change that for this congregation. Amen. We're having book clubs every month. What did I tell you all last year? I'm not going out buying these books. I discovered this really cool thing, the library card, where you can go and get the book for free. And when you're done with it, you take it back. I even found out with my slow reading self, when I didn't finish according to the time, all I got to do is take it back and I tell them, I need more time. And you know what? They didn't charge me anything. They let me keep the book. Those 4 hours are critical. Critical that we might become expert Christians. This is how television affects children. The approximate number of studies, the people looking at the effects of television, there are 4,000 different studies going on. Numbers of minutes per week that parents spend in a meaningful conversation with their children, the number of minutes per week, not the number of hours, the number of minutes per week that are spent where parents have meaningful conversation with their children, 3.5 minutes. We could turn a lot of things around if we start increasing that number and have some meaningful conversation with our kids. The number of minutes per week that the average child watches television, 1,680. The percentage of daycare centers that use television during a typical day, 70% of daycare centers have televisions in them and use them as part of their curriculum. The percentage of 4 to 6 year olds who, when asked to choose between watching television and spending time with their fathers, preferred television 54% of the time. Would you like to go outside and throw the football with daddy, or would you rather watch the Teletubbies? Give me Teletubbies. It's not the kids' fault. Compare these things. The hours per year the average American youth spends in school, 900 hours. The average youth spends about 900 hours in school. The hours per year the average American youth watches television, 1,500 hours. It can be argued that that 1,500 hours knocks out the 900. How about where violence and crime are concerned? The number of murders seen on television by the time an average child finishes elementary school, 8,000. By the time they finish elementary school, the average American child sees 8,000 murders on TV. He seems such a nice child. We would have never figured he would have acted that way. Where did he get that from? Where did he get that language from? The number of violent acts, including murder, on television by the age 18, they see 200,000 images of violent acts on TV by the time they're 18 years old. Percentage of Americans who believe that TV violence helps precipitate real life mayhem, 79% believe that watching television is what the problem is, but ain't none of us doing nothing about it. Right. Redeem the time. Let's give our children some positive choices that they'll want to choose. And you know, this is a world that sells things where commercialism is involved. The number of 30-second TV commercials seen in a year by an average child in a year, the average child will see 20,000 30-second television commercials. 30,000. Or 20,000, I'm sorry. So the number of TV commercials seen by the average person by the time he's 65 years old, 2 million 30-second commercials. Do you think maybe that can influence the way we live? Could that influence the way that we buy? Could that influence how we buy? Could that influence us on whether we should spend time doing these things as opposed to other things? Sure it can. And if we're going to be an expert Christian, we need to do something with that 4 hours that's given to us. So let me end with some very practical things to do in some very practical situation. In church services. Right. You want to be a better Christian? This is what you can do in church services. Number one, pay attention. That's so basic, but half the congregation is not paying attention. And don't tell me, because I can see every one of you. I'm not talking about what the survey says. I'm talking about what I see every Sunday. Amen. The first thing you can do when you show up is pay attention. The second thing you can do is to clear your mind. I know you got problems. I know you don't know if you left the roast in the oven or not. I know you got bills at home. I know you had an argument on the way here. I know you were fighting with the kids. I know you was upset at somebody because they didn't do what they were supposed to do. But when you walk in and sit down in that pew, ready to pay attention, clear your mind and be ready to receive what's going to happen in that service. The third thing you need to do is anticipate hope. Some of us just have this mindset that it's just going to be the same old thing, but a different day. When I come here, I really do anticipate hope. When I listen to Tony preach on Sunday nights, I'm waiting for a word from the Lord, something that's going to stir me, that's going to move me, that's going to grow me, that's going to give me hope. I can stay in my marriage because of hope. I can love my children because of hope. I can keep preaching at this congregation because of hope. And I anticipate it every time we show up, and not just for Sunday services. I anticipate it on Monday when we paint the basement floor. I anticipate it on Wednesday when we get ready for Bible class. I anticipate it on Saturday when we assemble to do the outreach. I anticipate it when Carrie leads us on youth events. I'm anticipating hope so that I could become an expert Christian. Another thing we need to do to have a better church service and to be an expert Christian is to study our Bible. Well, that sounds like a simple one, don't it? But how many of us do? And the more hours we spend studying our Bible, the more these hours go up and the quicker you become an expert, a wise virgin waiting for the bridegroom. The fifth thing is, are you ready for this? The fifth thing is, write things down. I love it when I see people in the pew writing down what's being preached, or writing down something that stirred them, or looking up something real quick to highlight it in their Bibles. You know, when you write things down, it is a psychoneuromuscular activity. Ooh, I said the whole word there. Neural muscular activity, and it imprints your brain. So when you hear something that stirs you, write it down, highlight it, say it back to yourself. But I'm saying write it down, and that is an activity that imprints your brain. This is why goals that are never written down are never achieved 95% of the time. When you have goals, they need to be written down. Why? Because something happens in your brain when you write it down. And people understand better. This is why Brother Johnson wanted the projector. Not only so you could read it in the Bible, not only so you could hear me say it, but you could see it up there. That's why I like to hand out the handouts so you can write it down and we learn. And that's what we have to do to become expert Christians. The sixth thing is to highlight your Bible. And the seventh thing is be on time. Be on time. See, when you're late, you're catching up. You're catching up to everything else, unless you've already deemed the stuff that you missed not worthy of being on time for. Then you're not worried about catching up. You're just about worried about assimilating at that particular point in time. You're not worried about what you missed. But if you're late, then you're not getting the benefit of one of these items here, right? So what I did was I figured an hour for Wednesday Bible class. If you're there for the last 15 minutes, guess what? You didn't get 45 minutes. And the time it's going to take you to become a mature Christian is going to be a lot longer than somebody who's on time. Amen? That's just simple common sense, right? Just trying to put it in a context that will stir us. Here's some practical things I think you can do in your car. In your car. Some simple things you can do to become an expert Christian. Number one, pray. Now, prayer isn't folding your hands and closing your eyes, because if you do that while you're driving, I want you to know now, you're going to have an accident. That's not what I'm saying. You can pray with your eyes open, sitting down, driving your car. And let's start making that a habit. And every time you spend praying goes time towards becoming an expert Christian. Number two, listen to positive messages. Listen to positive messages while you're in the car. Turn off the radio and put in a CD. Turn off the radio and put on the iPod and play some positive messages, whether they be sermons from here or some positive motivational speaking. That will go a long way towards changing your attitude and your mind. Trust me. The third thing is be quiet. You ain't got to play nothing. Turn off the radio. Don't listen to anything. Just have some quiet time. This is when most people believe they hear the voice of God, when they are quiet. In this world, we don't take enough time to be still. And Satan knows the power of this, because he tries to get us to squeeze more into our day than it is physically possible. We are chasing the Joneses and every retail option and that is available. And it takes our time to do that. And the more time we take, the less time we have to be quiet. At home, two things, and we've already talked about them. Number one, start a family devotion. Even if it's for 15 minutes, even if it's just turning the TV off at dinner time, have a devotion. The third thing is turn off the TV when it's not being watched, or turn off the TV during dinner time. This is a choice that you have to make. That's what you have to do. Closing with these last six ones, just general things to do to become an expert Christian, and the message will be yours. Number one, we've got to pray more. Amen. We have to pray more, and you have to do whatever it takes to pray more. You know what? It may not be a bad idea. Maybe that's why the Bible mentions it, to just go in your closet and pray. Once again, nobody's going to bother you there. Just you and God, quiet, and pray your heart. You don't have to have a class on how to pray. Just pray your heart. And that time spent is time spent towards becoming a mature, expert Christian. The second thing I would like for us to do is to start to meditate. Don't meditate like in yoga and all that kind of stuff. Meditate on scriptural truths. What we do all too often is, when we hear good sermons, when we have good Bible studies, we have good Bible classes, it's a message that we hear. It sort of goes in one ear and out the other. Take some time to capture that thought in your mind and meditate on it. Ponder it. Ponder what's being said tonight. Just don't let it be like, "Ooh, I sure were stirred for the moment," never to be stirred again till the next great sermon comes along. And they don't happen all the time. The third thing I want you to do is question God's precepts. Some of us, you know, feel that it's wrong to question God. I want you, God say, "Come and let's consider the matter." That's what God is saying to you. And I want you to question God's precepts sincerely and truthfully. Now, when you can question God's precepts, that's not mean that you sit in your chair and you say, "God, why? Oh, God, why me? Why me? Why me?" That's not questioning God's precepts. You question, why is it better to marry than to burn? And where do you get the answers? You're going to wait to hear them from the heavens? You're going to get them from that Bible. Question the precepts and then pursue the answers. The fourth thing, four of six here. Write down those things that strike you. Once again, it's that cycle thing that imprints your brain. This is a scientific fact. Start writing things down, particularly those things that strike you. And in the beginning of this new year, let's make some goals. Let's have some spiritual goals, some church goals, and don't just say them, write them down. And prominently display them somewhere where you are confronted by them daily. And the more times you're confronted by it, guess what? That's more times you move towards expert status. That's more times you move towards maturity. More times you move towards achieving that goal. The fifth thing is discuss the Bible at opportune times. Not just with the saints here, but at your job. Put yourself out there on the limb. When somebody says something and you just happen to know some Bible that would redirect the focus on that thing, discuss it. Boy, if you get into that, you're going to have to know more than what you're saying, aren't you? You're going to have to pursue that, and then that's going to be more time towards expert status, towards maturity. And the sixth thing, and I want you to really meditate on this, is choose bold Christian actions to do. Now, for somebody like me, I'm using me because I know me better than any of you. And some of you are like this as well. You like to get along. You go along to get along. At one time, a bold Christian action for me would not be to laugh and join in with the bullies that were making fun of somebody else. You know what I'm saying? Everybody's yucking it up and cursing, and they're down on this other person so much you could just see the humility drained from them. But they're the only one like that. Everybody else is like, and you wind up calling him, you know, Pee Pee Bob or whatever it is. Sometimes to be bold is not to join in on that. Stand out. And the time that you are made to stand out for Christ is time that goes towards the expert status. Find some bold Christian actions to do. Maybe for some of us, it would be an outrageous check in giving. Maybe for some of us, it would be forgiving an ought that has just been lingering. Maybe for some of us, it's a simple, I'm sorry. That would be a bold action to have to take. But when you take that bold action, it multiplies the time that you spend towards molding yourself with God's help into an expert Christian. Have we said anything tonight that is too hard to do? Have we shed a light on how our lives are lived, and that the Bible calls us then to examine our lives and to redeem the time, for the days are evil? Do we not understand that the bridegroom is on his way? He is delayed, but that don't mean he's not coming. Do we understand that all the virgins had lamps, had wicks, and had oil, but only five were able to go into the wedding banquet? And I suggest that their wiseness, they were experts in what it took to wait out the bridegroom. And we can be that tonight. So if you're here tonight and you're subject to our invitation, we ask that you would come forward in prayer, or come forward from hearing the word of God and believing it, convicted to confess him as the Son of God, prepared to analyze that life and turn it around, repent, and be buried with Christ in baptism. A bold action for sure for those that are lost in the darkness. If you're subject to that invitation, we ask that you'd come as we sing one verse of our invitation song.